Would you please stand for the reading of Scripture? We hear about God doing new and creative things as it comes from Isaiah 43, verses 18 and 19. Do not remember the former things or consider the things of old. I am about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. We give thanks to God for this promise. You may be seated.
And as you're seated, I would like to remind you that we do have an outline of tonight's sermon in the bulletin that you will find. It's called the Sermon Notes. There are even some fill-in-the-blank places where you can follow along and complete sentences. And take with you as a further way to study and to pray over the subject of tonight's sermon. On the back side, then, is a study guide that is prepared that will let you read various scripture references and deepen the understanding that we hope tonight's worship service provides for us. This is the final sermon in a three-part series called Thriving in the Midst of Change. I want to thank Pastors Yolanda and Clayton for the insights that they brought us in the previous two sermons that dealt with various approaches to change and the way change affects our lives. I thought tonight it would be especially appropriate to deal with change as it affects the Church of Jesus Christ across the world. Certainly, that kind of change is what Church of the Resurrection West will be experiencing and is an example of. But would you now take time to bow in prayer? God, we are your people who are trying to be faithful. We are those who have heard your call, those of who have felt the touch of your grace on our lives. In our moments of despair, in our moments when we have been seeking a vision, God, we have heard your vision. God, be with us as we listen again for your voice, as we open our hearts to the direction you would have for us. God, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock, our strength, and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, about a month ago, I received a phone call out of the blue from a woman who is a member of the church that I served prior to coming to Church of the Resurrection. I hadn't heard from this woman in about 2 years, and so it was odd. I thought that she was calling me, and she immediately began to tell me why she was calling. Apparently, 3 days earlier, her mother had died after the end of a long and painful illness. And I was preparing to offer my expressions of sympathy and condolence. And she said that the real reason she was calling was because her mother, who belonged to a small Baptist church north of the river and whose pastor was planning to officiate at the funeral, the pastor had become suddenly and quite seriously ill that very morning. This was about 6:30 p.m. on a Wednesday night. The funeral was scheduled to be at 3 o'clock the next day. And she was asking me if I would officiate at the funeral. And I knew there were things on my calendar at that time, but this was a friend. This was a friend in need. So I said, sure, I'll do it. Let's figure out a time to meet and just count on me officiating at your mother's funeral. The following day, I met with the family at about noon at their home over ham sandwiches and Crystal Light, and we shared some stories about her mother. Her mother's name was Teresa, and they were telling me, the children, grandchildren, and some cousins, were telling me about the kind of woman Teresa was. She was a character, and they regaled me with all kinds of stories about various pranks that she had pulled on members of the family, what a deep woman of faith she was, and the impact that she had made on all of their lives. And as I frantically scribbled notes, I was beginning to form a picture of this unique woman. We left in a car caravan to the little church north of the river, and as we pulled in, I think the best word that came to my mind to describe this church was the word quaint. It was a white stucco building set about 200 yards to the east of 169 Highway, north of Gladstone. It had a steeple, a traditional steeple, stained glass windows on either side. There was a bell up in the bell tower and a rope as you went into the main entrance that you could pull and ring the bell and call people to worship. Gravel parking lot with large trees all the way around. And as I went, we arrived at about 2:15 for the 3 o'clock funeral, and I went through the sanctuary back into an office in the back. It was a room that served as both the church office and the church library simultaneously. And as I sat, as I prayed over the life of Teresa and her family and began to write my notes out for the funeral service that would take place, I looked around, and I was just struck by the personality of that room. There were watercolors, and there were crayon drawings on the wall from kids that had been part of Vacation Bible School. There were postcards and little artifacts that someone had brought back from their trip to the Holy Land. I saw yellowed books on the shelves, some Bibles, some songbooks, some children's curriculum. And there on the desk in front of me was a card box about this wide and this tall. And judging by the label on the front of the card box, it was the membership records of that church. It was quite a contrast from having left the church offices here at the Church of the Resurrection and going and experiencing that church office. As I finished my notes and finished my prayer, I was able to go out into the sanctuary as people were beginning to gather and started talking with people. I was hearing their stories of who Teresa was to them, hearing the great fellowship and the great camaraderie that they had, and beginning to hear about just what a special person she was and what a deep loss that they had experienced in her death. But I heard something else. I heard them talk about what an amazing place that church had been in their lives, how they had been touched by that church, by the fellowship that they had experienced there. That church had been a place where they were able, in the midst of the stresses and strains that they had experienced every day, to just lift their eyes a little above the immediate horizon and to see a story, to see a narrative that let them understand their life as related to something larger than them, to see meaning where they might not have seen any. It was a fine service. By the grace of God and the help of the organist and the soloist that were part of that church, I think we made it through. We were able to remind people of the promise of resurrection, to celebrate who Teresa was, and conclude that service. Then there was another moment of epiphany, I guess I would say, as we left that church and headed in caravan style to the cemetery. I left and had to stop at 169 Highway at a stoplight. And as I watched the traffic go by, I could not help but wonder how many of those people that are going by, how many of those people that are on their cell phones, that are listening to music of one kind or another, who are oblivious to the special holy, I would have to say holy moment that we had there. How many of those people are yearning in their heart of hearts for exactly that which that church has been providing that community for a long time? How many of those people come to the end of their day saying, God, this just doesn't make sense. I want to hear another story about my life. I want to know myself as connected to other people in an intimate and a meaningful way. I want to know that there's a community of care that I can call upon when I'm sick or when my kid is in trouble. I want to know that someone will be there by my bedside as I lay dying. And it was a moment of wistfulness that I reflected on the gap that there was, the incredible gap between people on this hand who probably are yearning every day for that kind of meaning, that kind of connection, that kind of fellowship, and the little church 200 yards off of 169 Highway that stands ready and has been providing that meaning, that connection, and that fellowship for its congregation for many, many years. And the sadness was that these two are like ships in the night passing one another, unbeknownst to each other. The people here not having any idea, not even giving a thought to the chance that this church has anything at all to offer to them, that it is at all relevant to their lives. And then the church over here, yearning for new blood, yearning for people to come and join its fellowship, to share in what they have to offer. And yet, here they are, poles apart, not aware that each other needs the other. And I think that's kind of where I would like to focus our attention today, is on that gap between people who do not know Jesus Christ, people who have not had the experience of the fellowship available in the institutional, the Christian church, and the church itself. We find ourselves today in a situation of deep decline in the mainline Christian church in the United States of America. I don't like to generally rely on statistics to tell a story, but I think the statistics about this decline are speak volumes. And I have written out some of them in your sermon notes and study guide that I'd like to refer your attention to. These come from a website of Baylor University and were put together by the North American Council for Church Growth in a 1996 survey. Some of those statistics are staggering. It shows that while this country, the population of this country, has increased by 11% over the last 10 years, church attendance at all Protestant denominations has declined by 10%. You can see the other statistic there that says that while every year 1,100 to 1,500 churches, new churches, open their doors, as Resurrection West will open its doors next week, more than 3,500 to 4,000 churches close their doors forever. In fact, right here in the Kansas City district, two United Methodist churches will disband. It's a situation that is an average attendance. You can see the figures for average attendance. Average attendance in 1991 of 49% of the population said, "I regularly attend church." That figure has gone down, went down to 37% in 1996, and is still dropping. I would like to point out, though, that even if we are in the low 30s as far as people who regularly attend church, we here in North America are comparative religious zealots when we look across the ocean at the European continent. In countries like in Scandinavian countries, in England, in Italy, and France, church attendance on a regular basis is in the low single digits, 4, 5, 6%. It's ironic, isn't it? The very cradle of Christianity is in that kind of situation. But the news is not all gloom and doom for the Church of Jesus Christ across the world. Churches that are not considered mainline churches in this country are experiencing explosive growth. And I've listed some of those figures there. The missionary church denomination is up 24%. The International Foursquare Church up 36.2%. And the Evangelical Free Church is up a rather amazing 57.2%. And of course, if you are part of the Church of the Resurrection, you have experienced nothing but growth since the very beginning. Across the country, across the ocean, the story is even more dramatic. Church growth, growth in churches in the Christian world in Africa and Latin America is absolutely exploding. There was an article in the Atlantic Monthly recently that talked about this very fact, that in 1900 there were 10 million Christians in the continent of Africa. Today there are more than 360 million Christians in Africa, 46% of the population of that entire country. The article's author, Philip Jenkins, says that by the year 2025, 50% of Christians on the face of the earth will live in either Latin America or Africa, and another 17% will live in Asia. Now, what I hope you hear in this is that there is dramatic, there is earth-shaking, there is even seismic change happening across the face of the Christian, the Church of Jesus Christ in the world. North America and Europe are on a steady path of decline, while Latin America and Africa are experiencing explosive growth. Christians in the future, when you say a Christian, they will not look like the predominant makeup of this congregation today. This is a situation that we as caring people, we as people who are part of the Church of Jesus Christ, are called to respond to. And I think one caution that I would give us is that if we are part of a church that is thriving, that is growing, I would caution us against the temptation to say, you know, we've kind of got it together here in our corner, and I hope those other folks figure it out and come along. It's not entirely the call that Jesus Christ gave his disciples in the first book of Acts. When Jesus talked to the disciples, this was after his resurrection, he gathered the disciples and told them he wanted them to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. In Jerusalem, that means your neighborhood, right where you live. That was where they lived. You are called to be witnesses in your own neighborhood. He said, I want you to be my witnesses in Judea. And he drew the circle a little wider. Go out from your neighborhood to other areas. I want you to be my witnesses in Samaria. Samaria, for those people at that time, was outside the comfort zone. That was an area that they were not comfortable being in, an area they were not comfortable relating to. But Jesus said, go be my witness outside your comfort zone. And he said, be my witness to the very ends of the earth. And that call is the same call that you and I face today as disciples and followers of Jesus Christ. So how do we respond to this situation? How do we today here in this place respond to this situation that could seem like a situation of crisis, a situation of opportunity? We are definitely called to make some kind of response. I would suggest that there are three possible ways to respond to the situation we find ourselves in. And the first way is, I am going to call it the responsive response, just to be a little redundant and give you something to think about. And that's a response that some churches are making that people are gravitating to. Churches that say, our culture is calling us to do this church thing in a brand new way. Let's be responsive to our culture and change the way we do business. Those kind of churches are saying, you know, the traditional symbols of the church, the trappings of the church, are obstacles. They're barriers to people. They're barriers to people even considering wandering inside the doors of a church. So let's get rid of them. Let's not have pastors wear robes. Let's have pastors wear blue jeans and vertically striped shirts with the tails tucked out. Let's have no altar in the front. Let's have no cross. Let's have no candles, no banners, nothing, no offering plate passed around, no attendance registers. Let's not have any of that stuff that looks like traditional religious stuff. And that will help people come in. Let's have electric guitars, let's have thumping basses, and let's have drum kits that reverberate in your eardrums. And you know, I have been to some of those churches. Pastor Adam talked about some of those that he has been to. And there is, at least in the ones that I have visited that are in Western Johnson County, in the area where Church of the Resurrection West is going to be located, there's some pretty darn good preaching that happens there too. So that approach is to say, let's remove all barriers and let's just get people in and expose them to the word of Jesus Christ. That's one response. There's a second response that we can make. The second response is to say, well, no. We're going to stay exactly as we are. We're not going to change what we're doing just for the sake of appealing and responding to the culture. And I call this response the faithful response. This is where people say, we're not going to get rid of robes on our pastors. We're going to keep our altar. We're going to keep our stained glass windows and our cross and our banners. We are going to continue being exactly like we are. And there is faithfulness in that response. There is also something of a resistance to change in that response. I had a friend in seminary who told me this story. He swears it's true. One of his biggest battles, he said, was with his board of trustees. And the trustees in the church are those people who have the ultimate responsibility for what happens in the physical property of the church, the buildings, the grounds, and so forth. His knockdown, drag-out fight with his trustees was over his vision of putting two signs in front of two parking places in their parking lot that said, visitors parking. And he says that this quote actually did come out of the mouth of the chairman of his board of trustees. He said, You know, if you put a sign like that out there, it's only going to encourage visitors to park there. And his response, I think predictably, was, "What?" The message was clear, though. We don't want new people coming in here. We don't want people who don't know what we're about coming in and messing up what we've got. We're perfectly happy the way we are. We are going to be who we are regardless. Keep the visitors out. I know if you're part of the Church of the Resurrection, that's awfully hard to understand, but that sentiment is there. But I think there's a third possible response that we are called to make. And to tell you a little bit more and to help explain that third possible response, I'd like to call and have us look at this video clip that might illuminate it a little bit more. Back to the future. I love the part where Doc says, "I want to harness that bolt of lightning." That's what we have to do as the church. We have to harness the bolt of lightning that is our tradition, that is the power of the church. That's the going back part. And we have to take that power into the future. And God's response. So the third possible response that I would like to say that we are called to make at this time of crisis, at this time of decline, is to decide to be a church that is faithful to our call. And these are the fill-in-the-blank places on the sermon notes that you have there. A church that is faithful to our call, that is obedient to God, and that is responsive to our culture. All three at the same time. Now that's tricky. That's tough. Being one or the other of those three, we could probably do without breaking much of a sweat. But trying to be all three all the time is a challenge. But I would suggest that I have been aware of this church from day one, from afar, and now since July a year ago as part of the staff. And I would suggest to you that this church has been about being faithful, obedient, and responsive from the very beginning. When the question was asked a long time ago, 16 years ago, where should a church be located that is in the middle of rapid growth, that is in the middle of rapid growth of people who do not yet know Jesus Christ, people who are well-educated, that are sophisticated, that are going to ask tough questions about the Christian faith and not be satisfied with quick, pat answers? The answer to that question was a little funeral home on the state line between Kansas and Missouri in South Johnson County. When this church asked the question of what do we do about those things that are barriers to people coming into the church, the trappings, the religious elements, this church said, you know, we will not throw them away. We'll not toss out our altar or our robes or our candles. What we'll do is we will help people reappropriate those. We will unpack the meaning behind why a preacher wears a robe. We will say, here is what it is going on when that acolyte carries the light in. We'll help people understand and say yes again to the power of this awesome tradition that we stand as inheritors of. And this church has been obedient to its call by God to open the doors and continue opening the doors to new people who want to discover the life-changing power of the gospel, even when the church, as a result, became uncomfortably big. The church has continued to say yes. And this church is continuing to say yes to its call to be faithful, obedient, and responsive by planting a new satellite congregation in Western Johnson County. Western Johnson County is projected to be the fastest growing place in the entire state of Kansas over the next several decades. It's the place where probably most of the people living there are going to be unchurched people, people who do not know Jesus Christ. And it's going to be the reason that we're doing it. And Pastor Adam talked about being a place where non-anomaly religious people will become deeply committed Christians, but we're doing it because God wants us to do it. God helps us understand in the story of creation that the two purposes of our lives as human beings are to love God and to love one another. And so any activity that we engage in that does those things is an activity that God wants us to engage in. That's why we're doing it. There are capabilities that are going to be part of building that congregation that are going to help this church be an agent of renewing mainline Christianity. Pastor Adam talked about how we will have a simultaneous broadcast eventually of the sermon to Prairie Trail Junior High. He will be on a screen preaching to us every Sunday. But that infrastructure that's part of that delivery is going to be something that allows us to have not one, but two, three, four, or more other satellite churches of the resurrection in the future. Those don't even have to be located in this part of the world. It will allow us to do things like take tools this church has developed, the Leadership Institute, the Upward Bound University, and deliver those to people in faraway places, to have things like live webcasts so that you can participate, if you're a homebound person, in the entire worship service from where you are. It is, you have, as people who participate in this church, you have supported this church saying, we will be agents of renewing the mainline congregation, of renewing and stopping the decline, of bringing the gap together of the church and the people who do not know the church. I'm excited. I'm very excited to be part of this venture that this church is taking in faith to be an agent of renewal. And I think in closing, I would like to, I think it's entirely appropriate that I would show you some pictures from a remodeling project that's going on in my house right now. Joan and I moved in June out to DeSoto, Kansas, so we could be out west, further out west. And we thought one of the first things we would do upon moving was to knock down a wall and have an open space between the kitchen and the living room. And you know, that project started on the 5th of July, and it's still going on. We come home from work and say hi to the remodeling guy, and he asks us about our day, and we ask him about his, and it's kind of one of those great relationships. All our furniture is shoved over into the corner and covered with drop cloths. Up in my office upstairs, he's going to build me bookcases, but they're not done yet, so all the books are still in boxes, and it's its own little island of chaos. And you know, the other day, I was just really getting tired of it. As I uncovered the couch and kind of pulled it out just to sit down and watch TV, I said, enough! I'm through! I don't want any more chaos in my life. I don't want any more upsetness. I want stability. I want predictability. And as I said that, I realized, well, that's a deep human yearning that all of us have. We want stability. We want things to be in order. But you know, it is very easy, and it would be very easy for that instinct that we have just in our own home setting to leak over into other areas, wouldn't it? It would be so easy to say, I want stability in my work life. We all want that. I want stability in my relationships. I want stability in my role as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And you know, that's where we begin to get a little dangerous, isn't it? Because we could start making decisions based on which path is the least upsetting to us. We could end up making an idol of the status quo, making an idol of stability. And if you are a church that says yes to being faithful, to being obedient, and to being responsive all at the same time, you are not going to be a church that is all the time stable, in order, and orderly. There's going to be a kind of a dance of new. And, you know, I think it's okay. I think it's okay to be a place where new things happen, where you get used to something and then it changes. We read the Bible and we encounter a God who is the God of the new. The prophet Isaiah talked about the new thing. He said, forget the former things. I am about to do a new thing. God is a God of surprise. God is a God of the unexpected. To be faithful to that God, to follow that God, we're called to be a little off balance, to be a little ready, to be comfortable with being uncomfortable. Because as I have seen this church in operation, that's who this church has decided to be. This is a difficult moment for me personally, and I know for Molly and for each of the members of the staff. This is the last time I will probably preach from this spot. for a long time. We're going out there. I've come to know many of you very closely by being in the hospital when you're having surgery or officiating at a relative's funeral. And it's a deep bond that I cherish deeply. But God is about the new thing. And Molly, Dustin, Nathan, Lisa, Travis, and I and our families all have said yes to being part of God's new thing. And you know, by your prayers and your support, so are you. And we thank God for you. Would you pray with me? God, we stand on the brink of a new venture, of a new undertaking. And God, know that your hand is upon it. God, help us always to see your part in our lives. You are a guide. You are our inspiration. You are our source of vision, God. For that we thank you. For that we pledge our lives. And in that, God, we are grateful. God, all of this we pledge to you, giving thanks for the support of this church, giving thanks for its heritage, and claiming the promise of a new thing in Western Johnson County. In the name of your Son, Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.